We're talking and going into continuing to wrap up our series in the next 2 to 3 weeks on search for. Today we're searching for reality or staying awake. When I was a kid, I was not I didn't wake up very easily. In fact, I was a heavy, heavy sleeper. I was such a heavy sleeper that I couldn't wake up, and unfortunately, I was one of those millions of kids embarrassed by not being able to wake up in the middle of the night to even use the bathroom, and that was a hard time. But the worst thing of all was one night, I was sleeping very soundly, and my next-door neighbor's house was on fire, burning down. The fire trucks were coming, the police cars were coming, and they had their sirens blaring outside. I slept through the entire event of the house on fire right next door on the street. And I thought, you know, that's going to be a rough thing not being able to wake up when the house next door is burning down. Hopefully that's going to change someday. Now I wake up pretty much at any noise. I don't know what happens as you get older, but that's just the way life is, I guess. In fact, sometimes can't even get back to sleep when I hear any noise. This morning, we're talking about waking up. How hard is it to wake up in the morning or in the middle of the night when something's going on? How aware are we as sleepers? There's a scripture, if you'll follow along with me. But before we read the scripture, let's take our Bibles. We believe this, and so we kind of do this every week. If you're visiting with us, you know we believe in the Word of God. So if you have your Bible, hold them up high with me. Let's say this together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, ever-living, indestructible Word of God. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I love to see those Bibles out there. If you'll open up to Ephesians chapter 5, and this talks about a deep, deep, dark sleep. Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find that in the middle of your New Testament. I hear you turning over there. I'll give you just a second. I tell you what, I'm a heavy sleeper. You know, when I first got married, I was still kind of a heavy sleeper. My wife and I shared a story before where we were living in Iowa, and in the middle of the night, she heard something. And being the man of the house, I slept right through it. And she tapped me, and maybe this has happened to you sometimes. Honey, I think I hear someone downstairs. Go see who it is. And I said, you know, appropriately, no, you heard it. Why don't you go check it out? See, that's probably where the fight begins, okay? And so I sat there and listened as loud as I could. You know what I'm talking about, listening as loud as you can. I've heard studies that if you really want to hear better, you open up your jaw. And so I'm sitting in bed for a half an hour going like this. And I heard some stirring downstairs. So I thought, grab something. And the only thing I had upstairs was a golf club. I thought, that's not going to do me any good. And a shotgun, but no shells. That's not going to do me any good. But I thought the shotgun will at least sound better than the golf club. If there's anyone down there, I've got my four iron. And if you've seen my golf game, you will run. Didn't work. I grabbed the shotgun and started doing one of those click things, you know. Got over to the stairs and started, you know, cocking it. Had no shells, but I thought maybe the sound would scare them. Scared me. If there's anyone down there, I've got a shotgun. And I know I've got to go downstairs. It would have been better just to have slept through the whole event. Because my shells were downstairs in the closet. And I thought about saying, my shells are down there. Can you throw a couple up to me? But I didn't think that would be too good. So I finally made my way, got enough courage, went downstairs. And of course, I know I've shared this before, but got down there. The door is wide open at the front door. Someone was in the house. Now I've got to go clear. It would have been so much better just to sleep through this. And I got to the front of the house, got to the side of the house, went through the dining room, got to the kitchen. As I'm going through the kitchen, we had a breakfast nook in the circle. And in that circle, I got to that part and I thought, it's the only room I haven't checked. I'm sitting around the corner with my shotgun, now with shells in it, thinking, call 911. No, finish this. By the time they get here, it's over. I jumped around the corner into the breakfast nook, and there he stood with a shotgun looking right at me. I pulled the shotgun and almost blew my window out as I saw my reflection. Oh, I was having a night. I should have slept through the whole thing. I was happier when I was a deep sleeper and they could have taken what they want and left. I'd have never known what was happening. Fortunately, they were long gone and nothing happened. Let me read this scripture to you. Paul writes to the church and he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, dear brothers, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love." Isn't that great? "Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Now here's the deep sleep of the church in these next verses. "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." I don't know why he's writing this to the church. This doesn't happen to the church. "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words." Say, "No one deceive you." Everyone got that? You might even underline that in your book. "Because no one should deceive you because of, with empty words, because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light." It didn't say once you were in darkness. It said once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. "Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible." That's why it says, here it is, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Wake up. He's talking about someone who's in a dark sleep. Paul is writing to the church. Isn't that amazing? He's writing to the church. It reminds me of a story. How in the world can a church be sleeping like this? He's saying, don't be sexually immoral. Come on, folks. There's not sexually immoral people in the church. Don't have coarse joking. There aren't people in the church who tell off-color jokes. At least not 2,000 years ago. Well, yeah, and it happens today too. Why? Because we all are sinners saved by grace. But he's saying, look, don't get caught up in this. It's so easy to fall asleep. It's so easy to get caught up in the world and be like everyone else. What difference does it make if you claim Christ, but you're like everyone else? What difference does it make to say, I have the hope of Christ in glory? He died and rose from the dead. He changed my life. And what difference does it make if we're just like everyone else? Can the church really be like everyone else? It reminds me of a story. I said that. It's a great story. You've probably heard of it. It's called The Emperor's New Clothes. Not The Emperor's New Groove. The Emperor's New Clothes. Remember the story, the kid's story? The Emperor's New Clothes. It goes something like this. Here's the summary of it. An emperor who cares for nothing but his wardrobe hires two weavers who promise him the finest suit of clothes from a fabric invisible to anyone who is unfit for his position or just hopelessly stupid. So they're going to make this set of clothes for him. But if people are hopelessly stupid, they cannot see them. So they weave it together. When the swindlers report that the suit is finished, they dress him in mime, and the emperor then marches in procession before his subjects in a parade. A child in the crowd calls out, "He's not wearing any clothes. The emperor is naked." To which then the whole crowd starts chanting the same thing. "He's not wearing any clothes." Too embarrassed to think himself a fool, he marches as if they are the fools and continues in the parade in his nakedness. how often in our lives people are so embarrassed or for some reason we get deceived. The Bible says, let no one deceive you. Is it that the church is no longer clothed with the righteous garments of God? Is it that the church has somehow been deceived, that the devil has weaved together a tapestry, somehow a gown of sin, and said, only fools can't see how beautiful this is. Don't worry, you're okay. There's that righteous, radical, crazy group that would call what you're doing sin. But know this, that's a garment that everyone in the church wears today. Don't worry yourself. It's only the fools who see it, who can't see it. Is it that the church has been deceived? I think it's so easy for people to fall asleep. Listen, I know how easy it is to fall asleep. I'm a preacher. I see it every Sunday. Wait a minute. I'm just glad you're awake this morning. That's why we crank the air in here. If it gets too warm, I can see people start doing that, you know, spiritual nod, you know. And then they start speaking in tongues. There'll be no speaking in tongues this morning. If I see you fall asleep, I might throw something at you. I had a man fall asleep in my service one time. I took a hymn book, and I couldn't believe it. I was so mad at my first church. I took that hymn book, and I threw it right at him. Hit him. He woke up, and he said, preacher, you better hit me again. I'm still awake. Don't fall asleep in my church. That's why we have free coffee, and you can bring it in. It's so easy to fall asleep. You know how people fall asleep? You get that monotone, good morning, it's good to have you here in church. Today we're going to talk about the Lord. Today's Lord lesson is going to be in 1 Maccabees. Turn in your Bibles. Here we go. Okay, everyone. I had a math teacher like that. I drooled every day in class. I would put my hand on my fist on my face and my elbow on the table, and I remember falling asleep. I remember waking up one day, and there was that long puddle about to hit the table. And I looked over, and there was Patty Sheely, the cutest girl in our class. She was sitting next to me, and she was just watching it. She must have been watching me for a few minutes. And just they probably had bets going. When's it going to hit the table? And I woke up, looked, saw her, and went, and that thing just went right over my head. And I said to myself, she'll never go out with me. I've slept through the best of classes. It's easy to fall asleep. You know, there's several ways that we can get lulled to sleep. You know that, don't you? It's real easy for the church to fall asleep. A couple different ways I know how the church falls asleep is through exhaustion. The church just gets tired. You ever get tired? Come on, parents. I know some of you as parents get tired. I've read some of your blogs. You ever get tired? I can't do this anymore. And rather than fight it, why fight it? I'll just join it. If you can't beat them, join them. And so exhaustion, the church just gets tired of being the church. You see that in America today. The church sometimes just gets tired of being the church. Well, if you can't beat them, join them. And the church can sometimes be exactly like the world. Well, if we're going to attract people, we need to do things. And so exhaustion is one way. Another way is through comfort. Man, I think the devil comes in, just gives you a pillow, and you can get so comfortable. I just like the way things are going. If I need to pray, I'll pray. If I need to go to church, I'll go to church. If I need to read my Bible, we can just get so comfortable that the next thing we know, you know, it's a slow comfort, and it just puts us right to sleep. Another one. And by the way, do you know that comfort and complacency, that status quo, happened in the 1930s in a place called Europe? And 12 million people were put to death because the church got comfortable. The third way is fear. The church can fall asleep through fear. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and I was scared and I was in my bed, I just wanted to go to sleep as fast as I could. I'd take my pillow and I don't know how you did it when I was afraid of the boogeyman. And now, I don't know, maybe as parents this isn't a healthy thing, but my dad used to have a little game when I'd go to bed, and he'd click off the light. Now, some of you I could see being like this, just some of you. But he'd click the light off, and he'd say, good night, son. They're in the closet. And he'd shut the door. How many of you play that game with your kids? Come on. I was the only one. I'm calling my dad today. I thought this was something everybody played. He'd do that, or they're under the bed. Ha, ha, ha. And he'd shut the door. So out of fear, I wanted to go to sleep. And I'd take my pillow, and I'd make a little fork tent thing and my covers, and I'd tuck underneath my feet. You know how you do that? You tuck underneath your feet because somehow the boogeyman can't reach up there and he can't get through covers and pillows. And I just breathe through that little hole just waiting for him. But knowing he can't get through, he'd walk up and go, oh, he's got his pillow over his head. I guess I'll go back in the closet. Growing up, that was a reality. But now here it is. How many of us in the church, in our world today, have covered our heads, not wanting to look at the fears that face us? We don't want to take them on because we're afraid of what might happen. And the church can fall asleep because it's better to sleep than to walk downstairs and clear the house. It's better to sleep than what might happen to me in my workplace or my home if I rise up for God to fight the enemy. And then finally, boredom. And I think the church can easily fall asleep through boredom. I went to a church like that. I mean, when I grew up as a kid, that's everybody slept through service. It was boring. And the number one answer of why anybody you walk out today, you start knocking on doors, and you ask them in America today, every year, it's the number one answer why people don't go to church. Because church is boring. Isn't that amazing? How can church be boring? Jude verse 24 says this, the shortest book in the Bible, and all he says is this, and you, church, take and reach and snatch people from the fire. How can that be boring? What are you? I'm a hellfighter. I'm a fireman. I'm a rescuer of souls. I take people and I tell them about their life eternally in hell and tell them that Christ has come, split the earth in half, shook it apart, and came to set you free from your sin and bondage and death, died upon a cross, was flogged beyond the recognition of a human being, 3 days later conquered hell, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is making me a glorious mansion in heaven. How can that be boring? And people come to church and you know what they hear? They come to church and they hear, Quod nomen mihi est. That just means, what's your name? Really? Is that really what we get when we come to church? I'd like to invite you in. My wife and I, we're lifesavers. We're lifeguards. We're firemen. We're rescuers. We're running into buildings. We love this. We're rescuing people on motorcycles at Christmas time, at beaches, at our house, at barbecues, at youth camps, here at church. My wife and I would like to invite you into the greatest adventure of your life. It will cost you absolutely everything. It will scare you half to death, and you won't know what tomorrow holds. But I guarantee you, you will never regret a moment of your life as your heart pounds within you saying, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow to even pay the bills. But I guarantee you, it's been the most exciting journey of my life. I've climbed on mountains. I've swam in oceans. But there's nothing greater than what we did last week when young men and young women and an 80-year-old man says, I'd like to get baptized. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. I know they're going to heaven because they're trusting on a God who's waiting for them with arms wide open. We invite you to join us in that mission, okay? You're all invited. Boredom? How does the church fall asleep? This is a wake-up call, folks. Let me just reach over and wake you up! The church has got to wake up. It's time for you to grab a shoulder and shake them. Because the house next door is on fire. And are we going to sleep through it? Are we going to tell our neighbor, wake up, your house is on fire. And I got good news. I know someone who can get you out of the fire. It's time to wake up. Just so you know, while you were sleeping, the church, and I say you, we are the church. In the last 50 years, here's what's been happening while you were sleeping. In the 1960s, while we were sleeping, we lost prayer in public places. In the 1970s, we lost Roe versus Wade and 30 million babies so far. In the 1980s, we lost the Ten Commandments posted in public places. In the 1980s or 90s, we lost censorship. In the 2000s, we lost the definition of marriage. in the year 2010, I put question marks, but let me fill in the blank. Are we ready to lose freedom of religion? Because there could be a point coming where it's going to be illegal for you to even stand up for anything that's in this book. They're already arresting preachers in Canada, and in California, a church just got sued for preaching words out of this Bible. Church, why don't you reach over to your neighbors and wake them up? We are so asleep that at times, the thing is, it's a whole lot easier sleeping because then we can have dreams or fantasies of what it really could be. Can I tell you what it really could be? That's a fantasy. It's time to wake up out of the dream and walk in reality. Let's search for reality. And here's what's reality. What are we willing to hand our children? It's time for the church to rise up. It's time for men in the church to take the priesthood of their homes. It's time for the women of the church to be godly women that says, I will stand regardless of what my husband does. It's time for the youth to stand up and say, regardless of what my parents believe, I'm going to rise up to a generation and carry a message that someone's not willing to carry. It's time to rise up. And he says, it says in the Scripture, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead of your sleep. My emphasis added. And Christ will shine on you. I'm ready for Christ to shine. My daughter saw a sunset last night as we were coming home from a friend's house. And she said, Daddy, look, it looks like a Caribbean sunset. Isn't that beautiful? I said, look at that sun. Rise up, O sleeper. Christ wants to shine on you. And the whole world will look and go, what a beautiful son that is. What a beautiful son he is. What a beautiful son I serve. Rise up, O sleeper. When the church rises up, Christ will shine on us. It's time for the church to rise up. If you would, I'd like to close with two scriptures. And I want you to look at this. Revelation chapter 3, the Apostle John, who is Jesus' blood half-brother, writes these words. John is on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner. He's 90 years old. He's been exiled. They don't want to kill him. They're just going to put him in this prison. While he's there, he has this revelation. And so we have the book. And in chapter 3, he writes to the church. And this is for us today. And in Revelation chapter 3, look what he says to the church of Sardis. In verse 1, he says, to the angel of the church of Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Look what it says. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Translate that word dead. It can be sleeping. Because look at the next words. What does it say? Wake up. Yeah. If you're dead, you don't get to wake up. If you're sleeping, in a dead sleep, you can wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time, and I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not yet soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Isn't that great? And those who are worthy, they will dress the same way. Hey, guess what, folks? The emperor's not totally naked. There are still people in church who are still clothed with the righteousness of God. Hey, it says, get dressed like them. Start walking and looking like the church. And by the way, folks, that's not on the outside. It doesn't matter what you wear on the outside. It's what's on the inside that you want to get dressed with. You go ahead and wear your shorts. You go ahead and wear your t-shirts. You go ahead and wear your three-piece suits. You go ahead and wear whatever you wear. That's okay. Know this, Christ wants your heart, not your clothing. He loves who you are on the inside. The outside will take care of itself. But there are still a few people who dress with the righteousness of God. It's not over. But know this, it says, wake up. He's warning the church, wake up. If you don't wake up, I'm going to take away. And what has been taken away? Our right to prayer? Is it really that bad to pray for our schools where there's shootings? The top three problems since we lost in the 60s. By the way, 1968, when we lost prayer in the schools, do you know what the top three teacher problems were? It was chewing gum, running in the hallway, and passing notes. Those were the top three problems teachers dealt with in the early 60s. You know what they are today? Drugs, sexual assault, and violence. in our public schools where you send your children. I wouldn't send my kids to the center of Detroit at midnight. And yet we have the same thing happening in our schools every day. And you say, that's not fair. It is fair. I've been to the campuses. I go have lunch with the kids. I hear the discussions. I know it's going on. We can't stop that. Yes, we can. We can change this generation. What have we lost? This is what we're losing if the church doesn't rise up. God says, I'll take that away from you. Church, just wake someone up. And you know what? I can't change the nation, but I can change my house. I can't change the nation, but I can change my community. I can't change the nation, but I can work right here in the Blue Water area. That's what I can do. And if I can change one area, it's started. We're waking up. And watch Christ shine on us. He will shine on us. The last scripture I want to give you is in Mark, and this is my conclusion. What happens when we wake up Jesus in our lives? Turn over to Mark chapter 4. It's a great story. And if you don't get all this written down, it is online. You can go on and listen to our sermons. They're all on there. Mark chapter 4. The disciples have allowed something to happen in their life that scares them to death. They're on a boat, these fishermen. Aren't these guys great? You got to love Peter, James, John, Andrew. These guys are boatmen. Could you imagine some guys out here in the Mackinac Race not knowing what they're doing on a boat? And they're professional. Listen to this. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Do you think these guys they don't know how to handle a boat in the water? They've done this their entire life. But you know what I find? They're not very good at this. I've been a Christian for 28 years this December. And you'd think a pastor would know how to do it all right. And you know what? He doesn't get it all the time. And I need Jesus so bad in my boat. I want you to know that. I understand you've been walking with God a long time. Some of you, this is new for you, okay? I know it's new. Can I tell you? It's a great journey. Make sure Jesus is in it with you. Look at what happens to these fishermen. It says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Isn't that great? He's so calm. Nothing ever gets him. The disciples woke him and said, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? If I'm Jesus, I'm looking at these guys going, I'm sleeping. You're fishermen. I'm going back to sleep. They say, don't you care if we drown? That is the cry that every Christian has when they need Jesus awake in their life. We need to wake him up in our boat. And I love what he said. This is the result. Teacher, don't you care? How many times I've heard people say, God, don't you care? God does care. Let me tell you, God cares a lot. God cares what's happening to my son in Afghanistan today. God cares what's happening to some of your kids that are in China, some of your kids that are in South America, your kids in your public schools, your kids that are going to college and have their families. God cares about your farm. God cares about your job. God cares about your unemployment. God cares about your husband and your wife. God cares. Don't you care, God? Look at what Jesus says, because this ought to be something we can take home today. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have... Really? Do you have no faith? Faith is the evidence of things I can't see. It's certain of what I hope for. When did you lose your faith? You see, I don't need God if I don't have faith. The reason that I have God is because I have faith. The reason that I exercise today, I'm at Grace Ministry Center worshiping a living God. I cannot see Him, but I feel Him. I cannot touch Him, but I know Him fully. And today, I'm at Grace Ministry Center because I have faith that my God today is with me in this place. He's gathered here with you. The fact that you joined us today, you made that possible. Where two or three gather, Christ is there. Today you worshiped Him, and the Bible says He will dwell in the presence of worship. You made it possible for us to gather together in the presence of God. That's my faith. Tomorrow, I'll wake up. I'll start my Monday morning the same way I did today. By faith that God is with me. And everything from my checkbook to my wife to my children, near and far, God is in control of their lives. The devil can't take my children. The devil can't take my wife. The devil can't take my job. He doesn't have that power. Have you so quickly forgotten? If God be for us, then who can be against us? For I am convinced that neither height nor depth, nor principality nor power, nor angel nor demon, nor past nor present, nor anything in all of creation will ever separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, no weapon formed against me, but I'm convinced of this also, that greater things shall I do than Christ has done. You see, I believe what God has told me, and I will live my life accordingly, not by what I see, but by what I believe. And because of what I believe, I will see what I believe. I walk in that faith daily. My children will go to heaven because they're in Christ. My wife and I will go to heaven because we're in Christ. What else is there? Beyond that, one day it is the chief end of man, and so no wonder why Solomon wrote at the end of the most depressing book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. We all live and we all die. What a horrible 12 chapters of a book. And at the end of the book he said this, oh, but I remember this. I remember the Creator in the days of my youth. And here is the summary of it all. To love God with all your heart and to serve Him all the days of your life. What a great summary of his life. And I say to you today, let's wake up, church. Let's wake up. Let's not fall asleep. The best way to wake up is found at the end of that scripture in Ephesians. It says, but you should sing songs to one another with hymns and praises and speak words of encouragement. You know why? Because when I'm driving back from Wyoming and I've been with 14 kids in the back that are screaming and having a great time, and painting each other's faces. And I've been driving for 18 hours. You know what I like? I like to have someone up front talking to me. You know why? That keeps me awake. Sing me a song. Sing me another song. You know what that does? That keeps me awake. And no wonder why God says, we ought to sing songs. That'll keep me awake. God, it reminds me of how great you are. When Chris led this morning, my God is greater. My God is stronger. My God is higher than anything. It reminded me, I'm awake this morning. My spirit is awake. Let's stand together.